Let's turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. And 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and that's on, if you have your pew Bible, it's on page 672. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And we will read the whole chapter this evening. And before we read God's Word, let's ask for His help in hearing His Word. Father, we give You praise this evening for how You bless us in Your Son Jesus Christ and His body given, His blood shed, even as we hear, will hear in these this passage of the sacrifices being offered. We ask for Your help now as we read Your Word, hear Your Word read and preached, that You would bless Your people, You would give to all of us receiving of Your Word in faith, in hope, and love, with obedience and desire to love You and serve You in all of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. These are the words of God. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests attended to their services, the Levites also with instruments of the music of the Lord, which King David had made to praise the Lord, saying, "For His mercy endures forever," whenever David offered praise by their ministry. The priests sounded trumpets opposite them, while all Israel stood. Furthermore, Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of peace offerings, because the bronze altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat. At that time Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And on the 8th day, when they held a sacred assembly, for they observed the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. On the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away to their tents joyful and glad of heart for the good that the Lord had done for David, for Solomon, and for his people Israel. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. And Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom, as I covenanted with David your father, saying, 'You shall not fail to have a man as ruler in Israel.' But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from the land which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified by my name, I will cast out of my sight and will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and this house? And then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who brought them out of the land of Egypt and embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this calamity on them. Those are the words of the Lord. So remember, chapter 6, Solomon prayed after the temple was completed. And so at the end of Solomon's prayer of the dedication of the temple, we've remembered once again the Lord's faithfulness. He's brought to completion that which he promised to David through his son Solomon. And we remember again, this book is written to those who come out of the exile after this, what we're talking about, into the temple and Solomon. Hundreds of years later, this is written to those people who came out of the exile. And now we see, after the temple was dedicated by prayer, what happens. Or what happened at that time. And the first point this evening, fire from heaven. Fire from heaven. Verse 1, the Lord responds to Solomon's prayer. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. The temple built, it was time for the sacrifices to be offered. And so here the Lord sends fire down from heaven to show forth that he accepted the sacrifices, that he accepted this work. And you think of Leviticus 8 and 9, when Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting and offered sacrifices. And the sign the Lord used to approve Aaron's ministry was what in Leviticus 9? It was fire from heaven. It said there, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle and meeting, came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. The same response that you see here. Fire was also used in 1 Chronicles 21:26 as a sign of God's approval. When David built the altar at the threshing floor and made an offering where the temple now stood. And David, it said, built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. And that fire showed forth what? The very next verse says, so the Lord commanded the angel and he returned his sword to its sheath. When the sacrifice came, the fire came out from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. God stayed his judgment towards the sin that the sacrifice was being offered for, and ordered his destroying angel to return his sword to its sheath. Fire from heaven is a good thing for the people of God when it has to do with the sacrifices. It is the Lord showing that he has accepted the sacrifice. And we remember in Hebrews, he is a consuming fire. And seeing Solomon's and Israel's sin should have consumed them with his fire. But rather, he consumed the sacrifice offered on their behalf. And so there was a substitution made in place of Solomon and Israel and the animal sacrifice. And then the consequent sacrifices after that. Of course, this points us to Christ, who's our substitutionary atonement and perfect atonement for our sins. Matthew Henry says, when it pleased the Lord to bruise him and to put him to grief, and that he showed his good will to men, having laid on him the iniquity of us all, his death was our life, and he was made sin and a curse that we might inherit righteousness and a blessing. That sacrifice was consumed that we might escape. Here am I, let these go their way, he says. And yet, beloved, this is what the Lord does. Not merely for atonement, but for sanctification. Because the Spirit of Christ comes down from heaven, entering our hearts for the rest of eternity, and burns up, we can say, burns up our lust and our sin. He puts to death the sin that remains within us. Yes, even those, some theologians call the beasts of sin and transgression of the flesh must be burned up and sacrificed in mortification. Mortification being putting to death sin. Our souls must be kindled in the fire of piety and devotion to the Lord, always burning, or the refiner's fire. And seeing that, experiencing that in the Holy Spirit is a fruit to you. When you see your sin being put to death, that's a fruit of the Spirit to you. It's an evidence to you that the Lord accepts your prayers as they ascend to Him. And this was without any doubt the place of God's choosing, as they saw fire come down from heaven for His worship and His presence to abide on earth here at the temple in Solomon's day. And we know this because the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Verse 2, and still the priests could not enter the house. Remember from the end of chapter 5, they could not enter the house because of the glory of the Lord. The heart that is thus filled with holy awe and reverence of the divine glory, the heart to which God manifests Himself in His greatness and in His goodness, is thereby owned as a living temple. Theologians all over the place who apply that glory of the presence of the Lord to the glory that is within us by the Holy Spirit in our hearts, which is a living temple as the Spirit dwells in our hearts. In verse 3, when the children of Israel, all Israel there from the whole nation, saw the fire come down and the glory fill the temple, they bowed and worshipped and praised the Lord. The whole nation responded, "For He is good, for His mercy endures forever." In verse 8, that shows that they were from the whole nation, from the northern to the southern borders of Israel, from Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And before this time, when gatherings like this occurred, it was usually just the leaders of Israel. But now this shows that the Lord was working powerfully among His people, the nation of Israel, in the spiritual restorationist revival in the life of the covenant people of God. Because here now, all of the people have come. All of Israel had come. And this is what we pray for as we pray for our churches today. In our nation today, that the Spirit would be sent, the Lord would work and change the hearts of His covenant people and this nation in which we live that has rebelled so much against Him. And what happened? They bowed like a beggar in reverence to the Lord. They feared the Lord with awe in their hearts and praise on their lips. And what did they sing but what we've learned since the time of David in the Psalms, "For His mercy endures forever." Why would they give thanks and praise the Lord in this way? Because He had forgiven them of their sins in Christ, or for them, forgiven them in their sins through the Messiah, that being pointed to in the sacrifices. And we see all the people with Solomon acknowledging their sins as a nation, as a people, God's children, offering specifically Solomon seemingly on behalf of the people, offering the 22,000 bulls and the 120,000 sheep. And Solomon, the king's example of offering a sacrifice, seeing the Lord's response and blessing stirred up the hearts of the people. And it's the King of Kings example that should stir us up to offer our lives as living sacrifices, Romans 12, to worship and serve Him. In verse 7, the altar was not able to handle all the sacrifices. And so in the middle of the court was dedicated for this special occasion to offer them, while the blood from them, of course, would be still sprinkled on the altar. As we remember that Chronicles was written for the former exiles, for one to establish the rule of the nation of Israel under the King of Kings by the governor Joshua. And here is Solomon showing that leaders lead by example. through prayer and also by offering the sacrifices. And then verse 6, the second main reason Chronicles was written, to establish worship and the priest's duties. And so when the glory filled the temple, verse 6, it said, we heard last Lord's Day, and the priests attended to their services. The Levites also with instruments of the music of the Lord, which King David had made to praise the Lord, saying, for his mercy endures forever. Whenever David offered praise by their ministry, the priests sounded trumpets opposite them while all Israel stood. Now notice something about this verse at a later time we will be more exhaustive with it, hopefully. But the Lord, through David, instructed the Levites to play these instruments and praise the Lord. So much was David employed in the instruction of them before the time of Solomon. He was so much employed in that instruction to them that it says here that when they sing, what happens? David offered praise by their ministry, as it is offered here. But beloved, David is not alive. Who is this speaking of? But of the one David pointed to, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. What does Jesus do when his servants offer praise? When his servants sing the Psalms? It says here that he offers praise. That he sings the Psalms with us. And of course, there's many more examples of this in Scripture, but no time this evening for it. But this is why, one of the reasons why, there's many reasons why, but one of the reasons why we can say when we sing the Psalms, we sing with Jesus. Whereas all other songs we will sing in this world, we cannot say that. We might be able to say we sing about Christ, to Christ, but we cannot sing with Christ unless we're singing His praises in the Psalms. But verse 6, the priests take on their responsibility. The fire, now that the temple's been built, the fire accepting the sacrifice, the Son, we see, participating in the praises about Himself. And then verse 8 through 10 shows that when the temple was dedicated, this coincided with the Feast of Tabernacles. Another reason why all these people of Israel were here. And the feast, that feast, you remember from Leviticus 23, reminded Israel of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and the 40 years the Lord was always faithful to them to provide for them and for their every need and their guidance, like we heard in Deuteronomy 2 this morning, the Lord who led them through the wilderness always provided for them. And now that the days of wandering have finally come to an end, as it has to do with worship, because there was always wandering with the ark not being settled in one place or no permanent location of worship. The nation has settled into the promised land, but the worship had not. Now the worship had in the time that the temple is built. The feast then was celebrated as a reminder of that wandering. And so saying, do not forget who provides and sustains you at all times. It's the Lord. Verse 10, the people rejoiced as they went to their tents. Remember, they had to dwell in tents during the Feast of Tabernacles because the Lord had given them rest. The temple, the ark, a symbol of rest that we have in God in Christ. And as we come each Lord's Day and throughout the week, our temple, our resting place are found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Coming to worship, is it a burden? There are a lot of people who believe coming to worship in the church today is a burden, but at this time Israel did not believe so. It was a privilege. It was a time of resting in the Lord their Savior as they saw Him and offered in the sacrifices. This isn't the group to address this, I suppose, since you're here this evening. But one commentator says, what a rebuke about this passage. What a rebuke to Christians who find it too much of a burden to attend an evening service. And then verse 11 is the summary of what had happened. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house. So fire from heaven. Then secondly, answers to prayer. Answers to prayer or prayers. Verse 12, it says, "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice.'" And beloved, we need to know that that between the time of the temple being dedicated and Solomon's prayer of chapter 6, between that time and this time that's described here in verses 11 and 12 is actually 13 years. And so what happened, let's say, between verse 10 and verses 11 and 12 was 13 years. And we know that because verse 11, it says the dedication of the temple and Solomon's house. Not only the temple, but Solomon's house too. And 1 Kings 7, verse 1 says, after the temple was built, it took 13 years to build Solomon's house. And because verse 11 shows us that, we know then that timing. And so what we see through verse 16 is the answer to Solomon's prayer of chapter 6, 13 years later. And sometimes we think our prayer should be answered last week, yesterday. But the reality is, for God's people, the Lord always answers His children's prayers, but He does it in His perfect timing. And we need to be patient and trust the Lord. If you remember Solomon's prayer in chapter 6, verse 26 and 28, the Lord uses pretty much the same language here in verse 13 when He answers the prayer. And so we can ask the question, does the Lord hear the words you pray? Yes, of course He does. If you want to read more of God's response to Solomon's prayer, you can read 1 Kings 9, 3 through 9 later. But interestingly, verses 14 through 16 of our passage is only found here and not in 1 Kings. Verse 13 it says, and I'll read through verse 16, it says, "When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command a locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen, sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually." So this is really a summary of the whole message of Chronicles, right there in verses 13 through 16. And of course, especially as that went to the exiles after the exile, and today to the Church of Jesus Christ, it gives an understanding to the entire history of Israel. And when a nation suffered invasion, drought, and defeat, it was a consequence of their refusal to do what? To seek the Lord. When the nation enjoyed times of revival, reformation, peace, and prosperity, it was because they humbled themselves and sought the Lord. And so imagine the exiles hearing this. Not only in the reason for going into the exile, the warning from that of their now future back in the land of Canaan, but why they were restored. Because they turned back to the Lord. It's all right here. And today our God looks at the church, at His covenanted people, enjoying the same promises of grace as were given to Israel in the Old Testament, more clear today, more fully revealed today, but the same promises. Those promises now expanded to apply to every nation. I think of some of the verses in Scripture in the New Testament. It says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And when God is fulfilling these promises, we see it most when he moves his people to pray earnestly and with true repentance. Those things you should write down if you're writing things down. Praying earnestly and with true repentance. Beloved, nothing will continue the spread of the gospel to the nations if we are not convicted of our own sins and urgently crying out to God. And central to this is verse 15 and 16 was the seeking the Lord's face at the temple before his presence, which today is his throne in glory, in which you are called to come boldly to the throne of grace to pray and to worship. As through Christ, the way is made for all who bow to Christ to come to the very presence of the Lord and behold the sacrificed Savior. And we must come to worship morning and evening every Lord's Day, because it is when the temple was neglected, when worship was neglected, when worship was defiled, the nation declined. And beloved, the rest of 2 Chronicles, really from this point forward, is an illustration of that truth, reminding the exiles of the importance of temple worship and reminding us of worshiping with God's people every Lord's Day morning and evening to see Christ, because he was destroyed and on the third day raised himself up in his body again. And it's only as we come in prayer through Jesus Christ, who is the Father's constant delight, that the Lord hears our prayers. There must be in our prayers four things that we see, one commentator says, and these you can write down as well. Humility before God, petitioning God for mercy, seeking God, and turning from evil. Those are four things we learn from this passage we must have, even as the Church of Jesus Christ and as individuals who make up the Church of Jesus Christ, which is the temple of God. And so are we willing to humble ourselves by acknowledging our sin and the evil that we have done? Are we willing to be honest about our sins and seek forgiveness? Do we really want to have our lives changed by God and sanctification? Are we willing to give our sins, as the Thessalonians were willing to turn from idols and serve the living and true God? Are we willing to give up our sins to serve him? How would God respond to such prayers that included those four things? Humility before God, petitioning God for mercy, seeking God, and turning from evil. It says here that he would hear our prayers and forgive our sin. And what a blessing that is. It says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And what else would the Lord do if we were a congregation who did those things? And we were a people who did those things? The Lord would heal our land. Our land is not healed by politicians or through how we vote in elections. And you can, all you got to do is look at how you voted in the past and your elections and trusting in them as we have trusted in them and our sin. Has it healed your land? Has it healed the nation? The answer is no. It is healed by God's people turning from their sins and calling others to do the same through Christ alone, through the spread of the gospel. The whole creation groans because of sin, but God will deliver it from the consequences of sin. We learn that at the very end of the Bible, in Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Answers to prayer. And finally, warning of the future, or warning for the future. The Lord still responding, still instructing and promising, in verses 17 to the end. It says in verse 17, "As for you, if you," that's Solomon, "if you, Solomon, walk before me as your father David walked and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man as a ruler in Israel." Well, what must the kings of Israel do? That's what is really being communicated to Solomon. What are the kings of Israel supposed to do? Here it's stated clearly, if the kingdom was to be perpetuated, if the blessings of the covenant promises with David would come about, then he, Solomon, must be faithful like his father is faithful. Every king after Solomon needs to be faithful as David was faithful. And there is set before in the remaining verses not only life but death, not only blessings but curses. Of course, we're going to learn if Solomon was faithful or not. We're going to learn that if his children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, if they were faithful or not. And you already, some of you know about that. But here as we continue in the passage, this is where the King James shines. If it shines anywhere compared to all other translations, it's here. Because verse 17 and 18 are speaking of Solomon when it says you, but verse 19 and following is to all Israel when it says you. Because the you of verse 17 and 18 is singular, and the here and 19 and following, it is plural. And you can see that very clearly in the King James, of course. This is now the warning to all of Israel. Verse 19, "But if you, Israel, turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land which I have given them. And this house which I have sanctified for my name I will cast out of my sight, and will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done this to this land and this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who brought them out of the land of Egypt and embraced other gods and worshipped them and served them. Therefore he has brought all this calamity on them." What a message to hear if you're a former exile. Because that is exactly what the exiles did. And that was the exact punishment the exiles received, even the destruction of the temple. They turned away from the Lord. They turned away from His commands. They served other gods. They worshipped other gods. And what a message that is for us today in the church. What happens in a nation when the church rebels against the Lord and throws off His commandments and disobeys Him? When other gods are brought up of money and entertainment and tickling men's ears and being man-pleasers and worshiping the gods of this world, what happens then today in the church? What do you expect to happen after reading this passage? What do you expect to happen not only to the church but to the nation? Where there are churches, many churches like this that rebel and don't obey God's commands. That's what you're seeing today. He's taking away, the Lord is taking away His name. He's taking away His worship. He's making the church in America a joke, a byword among the peoples. Do you understand the times that you're in? Where so many have rebelled against the church because the church is a joke, because we could even say it's a joke in some ways. So many have left the church because of hypocrisy, the lack of gospel preaching, the lack of faithfulness, the lack of accountability. And even you can see some churches that call themselves Reformed. And there's abuse of people, and they're not the pastors who are either shepherding over those abusers, or are the abusers, are not kept accountable, not held accountable. So what happens? People leave the church. And those become often the most ardent haters of the church. So this is not a time where we in the church have to round off the corners and make the Word of God sound more pleasant or palatable to people. This is a time where the Word of God has to go forth with all zeal and boldness and truth. Not only from pastors, but from all of us. When we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must be a church first that is a repenting church, that acknowledges our sin and turns from it, that keeps examining ourselves, knowing that we're not perfect and that we continue in sin and seek out that sin and turn from it unto the Lord. That we must be a church then calling all peoples to repent of their sins and turn to Christ as we ourselves do. We can say we are at war. We're at war with, in a sense, one sense, with ourselves, with our congregation, with traditions and things like that. We are at war with the devil. We're at war with our own sin and with the way people want us to behave as the church. But we're at war with the devil who's raging against us and the church seeking someone to devour. The church has turned away from the Lord, forsaken His statutes and His commandments, and served the gods of this world and worshiped them. Beloved, these are the days to proclaim boldly the truth of our sin. These are the days that we proclaim boldly the truth of Jesus Christ and His commandments, and call all sinners to account for what they are doing. I found out this week of my former friend. I've made mention of him before. He was a pastor, a former pastor. He entered into sin and he refused to repent, so he was made no longer a pastor. And then he was excommunicated from the church and the PCA. And his theology did a 180 overnight, in which he then started attending liberal church, liberal congregations, and exalting in like the social gospel and liberal theology like that. And then this last spring he was, I don't know if I said this, but he was found doing heinous things involving pornography with children, or of children, and acting like a pimp, and he was arrested. And this week I found out he committed suicide. My former friend is a picture for us of the unrepentant church. The church that does not keep God's commandments and then refuses to repent and serves other gods and refuses to repent, worships other gods and refuses to repent, is a church that brings destruction on its own head. And that's what a good amount of the church in America is doing today. But that cannot be us, beloved. That cannot be the Reformed Presbyterian Church. Because the King of Kings and the head of His church, Jesus Christ, is on the throne. Now is the time for repentance. Now is the time for boldness and zeal for the truth. And now is the time for earnest prayer to the Lord, knowing in Christ that our Lord will answer our prayers every single time. What do God's people do? That's what we find in this passage. The Lord says, "My people who are called by My name will humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Let's pray. Our Father, we give You praise today for Your Word. That You are so gracious and merciful to us who are great sinners. That we have rebelled against You often and every day. And so much so that we may even struggle to think and believe that we are Your children. But Father, we give You praise that You have put a hatred of our sin in our hearts. And You call us to come to Yourself and humble ourselves before You, bowing before the throne of grace as we do now, and plead that You would forgive us of our sins and show mercy. Father, grant to us that sword of the angel putting it in the sheath. Fire from heaven, that we would not be consumed. But Father, we cling to the One who was consumed by Your wrath, our Lord and Savior, the King and Head of the Church, Jesus Christ, who also was raised up from the dead. Father, hear our prayers. Forgive us our sin and heal our land, not because we deserve it, but for your glory as you spread the gospel to all nations. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.